Our reading is from James 3, 1 to 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take sheep as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen.
As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, these are your words. We pray that we would hear them as your words. We pray that as you have spoken, our ears would be open, our hearts would be ready to receive what it is you have for us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, guiding us to all truth, guiding us towards Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I feel particularly self-conscious when the passage that I'm teaching on begins, "Not many of you should become teachers." My fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm very conscious that as I stand here teaching, that this warning from God is pointed directly at me and at people like me. But it's not just for me. James actually widens it out in the next verse. In verse 2, he says, "But we all stumble in many ways." And from there, he launches into talking about the tongue, about speech, about how we stumble, how we fall short, how we dishonor God with our words. And teachers are judged more strictly in this, and we'll come to why later, but even if we don't teach, we will still be judged for our words. Just as God will hold us to account for our actions, for the things we do, so also for the things we say. Because words are actions. We all instinctively know this. Otherwise, we wouldn't say anything. We've all had somebody's words impact our lives, either for good or for harm. I'm sure each one of us can think of friendships we've lost over things that were said, either things that were said to us or things that were said by us. Perhaps just casually spoken, throwaway comments have set the courses of lives on fire. And everything that's been said to us, everything we've ever heard, every song or podcast we've listened to, every book we've read, all these words have shaped you, shaped how you see the world, how you see yourself, perhaps in ways you haven't even noticed. And we've all, I'm sure, had our own words impact somebody else's life, either to do good or to do harm. And so we know that saying something does something, it changes something. Otherwise, none of us would say anything. But there's a great dilemma about teachers here, that we all stumble in many ways. That is both the reason that we need teachers, and it is the great danger of teachers. We all stumble, so we need teachers to guide us to the right path. But we all stumble, even the teachers. What we need is teachers that don't stumble. Perfect teachers, in fact, James says. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. I suspect there's a slight play on words there with body. Keeping your words in check, well, if you can do that, you're probably the kind of person who can keep your other actions in check as well, the things you do with your body. But also in the Bible, there's this idea of the body as a picture to describe the church, where the church is the body and Jesus is the head. And so the kind of teachers the church needs are ones who are never at fault in what they say. That's who's fit to guide the church, to keep the body of Christ in check and on the right path. So James is talking about teaching, he's talking about words, and there's another thing that comes in a little bit more as the chapter goes on, and that is wisdom. So if words are the how of teaching, then wisdom is the what of teaching. Wisdom is what is taught. A teacher uses words to give wisdom to others. And wisdom is one of James's big themes in this letter. And he introduced it in chapter 1, and when we were thinking about it then, I came up with this sort of working definition of wisdom, that is, it is the art of living well in the world that God has created. It's about living well in God's world. And teachers are responsible for sharing this knowledge of how to live well. Those of you who teach a subject in school or in uni, as you prepare to go back to the new term, you're preparing to give words of wisdom about that particular corner of life in God's creation that your subject covers. For the teacher in church, there's a slightly different focus. It's wisdom about how to live well in all of life in God's world, but ultimately to live forever in God's new world. So those are the things, that the kind of themes that James is playing around with here, that he's giving to us here. It's teaching, it's words, it's wisdom. And just to give you a heads up of where we're going, I'm going to make two big points here. First, we need wise words. We need wise words, especially from our teachers. And second, where to find wise words. So first, we need wise words. Why do we need this? We need them because of the power of words. Because there are words, so if we are going to have them, we need ones that do good. In verse 3, he says this: when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. There's two everyday examples of big guided by small. And actually, in James's mind, in the world that he lived in, both of these are very positive examples. The fact that a horse could be turned meant you could use horses to do things. You could use them to get to places faster. The fact that a ship could be steered meant that you could cross seas. You could go along rivers. That made transport possible. It made trade possible. It made travel possible. And so these are positive things. We could modernize his picture. We could say the steering wheel of a car or the touch screen of a phone, the lock on a door. Small things, but they open up a large potential. A word is a powerful thing. When God spoke his words, a universe came into being where there was nothing before. When God spoke the good news of his Son to us, as John puts it, the Word of God becoming flesh, he spoke himself into his world. Nothing was ever the same again. And when words about Jesus were spoken to us, our lives were never the same again. Our hearts sprang to life where we were dead to God before. God speaks his words and storms are calmed. Sins are forgiven and strength is given. Likewise, our words, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Our words have a power of their own, not the same power of God's, but an echo of it. As we're in his likeness, our words do things as well. Our words have the power to lead others, to guide others, to build others up or to cut them down, to recommend them or to humiliate them. So just let's lay aside for a second that very negative feel of that word boast that James uses, because in the Bible, boast isn't always a negative word. It means something like talk but bigger, big talk. We can talk big either good or bad. So in Jeremiah 9, the prophet says, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth." So boasting in the Lord, speaking big, true things about the Lord Jesus is good. If we're boasting in ourselves, we're using our words to inflate ourselves up like a big balloon, just to kind of blow ourselves up far bigger than we really ought to be. But if we boast in Christ, it's different, because we're speaking big words because he is big. Our words can never do justice to how big Jesus really is, how big of a deal Jesus really is. And like the rudder on a ship, like the bit in a horse's mouth, there's great power, there's great potential in boasting about Christ. Imagine where your life would be today if you'd never heard anybody tell you what a big deal Jesus is. If you'd never heard that, none of us would be here. None of us would be Christians at all, even if you're not a believer in Christ today. There was something about Jesus that somebody has said to you that at least gave you enough of a feeling that this is worth hearing about. For those of us who do believe in Jesus, we would struggle to keep believing, wouldn't we, without hearing again and again words about the bigness, about the kindness, the justice, the righteousness of Jesus. We need reminding of these things. And so we need teachers. We need people to boast in the Lord Jesus to us. We need teachers to boast to us the big, the true things about Jesus, loud and clear. We need that because we all stumble. And we dare not stumble into the abyss. Every moment of our lives, we stand on the edge of eternity, of entering into God's presence, either for judgment and hell, or for glory and joy in the presence of Jesus forever. None of us knows which of our breaths that we take will be our last. None of us knows when all the heartbeats that God has assigned to us will be used up. Who knows, this may be the last time that you hear somebody boast in the Lord. And as I stand here teaching, my words to you can guide you, can lead you, either towards God or away. Now, there's plenty going on in your mind, I'm sure, in your heart. There are so many things going on in there, and you're accountable there too, but I'm held to a greater account because my words can nudge you one way or the other. My words to you can commend Jesus to you as glorious, as essential, as beautiful, or I can, with my words, make him seem dull and distasteful. So the role of Christian teacher and the moment of listening to Christian teaching is charged with significance. Eternities are at stake here. The teacher's words can do eternal good or eternal damage. As I prepare to teach each week, that thought constantly thrills and terrifies me. And it's no wonder that God judges teachers more strictly. But we're back to the dilemma. Who's up to this task? We need teachers, but who can possibly teach? We all stumble in many ways, even our teachers, including me. Our words have power, but there's also danger in our words. James warns us, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Before, he was talking about small things directing large things, guiding large things. Now he's talking about small things destroying large things. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. I think he means there by hell that when our speech is taken in by the lies of Satan, when our speech becomes twisted by the sin in our hearts, that's what sets our words on fire. And that will set our lives on fire, both our own lives and the lives of those who are listening to us speak. Our small words can cause huge damage to us and to others. And we're powerless to stop it. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. It's true, we're in the process of capturing and containing every kind of non-human life on this planet. Everything that we've encountered, from tiny bacteria to enormous whales, we're well on the way to catching these things, to studying them, to finding uses for all of them. And that's no bad thing, but he says no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And he adds that for Christians, there is an extra danger. Everyone has danger in our words. And for Christians, when our hearts still believe, still cling to some of the lies of Satan. But when we believe in Jesus, we also have the Holy Spirit in us. And we have a new desire in us to boast in the Lord, to say about Jesus, to tell the world big, true things about Jesus. But that clash between those two things within us, those two desires in us, it makes a new danger for us. In verse 9, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. There's two examples from nature to show that there is a weird unnaturalness to this problem. That when we speak down to others, when we speak in degrading ways about other people or to other people, we're being unnatural. We're going against our nature as new creations in Christ, as those who belong with Jesus. Because when we speak to someone or about someone, we're speaking to or about somebody who bears the likeness, the image, the family resemblance of God. And that means we can end up praising God while at the same time insulting God. When we criticize others, we need to be so careful, because what we say about them is often an implicit comment about God and about what he's been doing in their lives or what he hasn't been doing in their lives. It's sitting in judgment over God and his wisdom for what he's been doing in the life of the person we're speaking about or speaking to. So let's watch what we say about other people. Let's watch the way that we speak to other people. Let's watch our words. But if tongues are so dangerous, why didn't James say, none of you should become teachers? He says not many. Why didn't he say none of you? Why didn't Jesus just find another way? The teacher he wants in verse 2 is perfect, is never at fault in what they say. We need teachers who never stumble. But who's up to that level? How do we solve this dilemma of teaching? And so for the rest of chapter 3, James moves from the problem to the solution, from the need for wisdom to where we can find wisdom. Not just wisdom so we can teach others how to live their lives, but wisdom for the teacher's own life. That's why in verse 13 he starts by telling those who think they're wise and understanding to start off by showing their wisdom with deeds done in humility before they go off talking and teaching. So James gives us the two options, the two different places we can look for wisdom, and then he shows us the results of each. We can look either for wisdom from below or for wisdom from above. First way is wisdom from below, in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. I'm not quite sure I agree with the translation here, that where it says don't boast about it, the about it isn't actually there in the original. So as it is in the NIV that we use here, it's a warning about not boasting about your envy and ambition, not being proud of these things, not flaunting them, which is a very good warning to give. But I think if you use a translation like the ESV, which is a little bit more literal, it catches more of the subtle danger of teaching that James is warning us about here. So the ESV will say, do not boast and be false to the truth. And that opens up the possibility that the teacher is boasting in the truth of Jesus, but at the same time being false to it by hiding in their heart bitter envy and selfish ambition. I think that fits a little bit better with what James has just said about the danger of us praising God and cursing God at the same time. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The teaching may sound like it is about Jesus, but really it's about the teacher lifting themselves up, trying to make themselves look bigger, to inflate themselves, to increase their status. And that kind of teaching is not from God. James digs down to the roots of it. A teaching about Jesus that isn't coming from a heart that is given to Jesus. It is earthly, he says. It is focused on this earth. It is only focused on this life. It is materialistic. Dig down a bit further. It is unspiritual. Whatever it may sound like, it is unspiritual. It is actually unaware of God and of spiritual things. And even deeper, under the soil, it's demonic. It has its roots in hell, in Satan's lies, in his twisting of the truth. That's the wisdom from below. And what is its result in verse 16? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So watch our words, because if we speak, if in any way we attempt to lead others in the church in matters of wisdom, without first dealing with that part of us, that part of us that compares ourselves to others, that part of us that competes against others, that part of us that longs to see ourselves lifted up above others. If that's where our hearts are, even if our words sound like we're praising God, the result of those words is going to be disorder and evil practice. The reality will catch up. So please, as we watch our words, let's watch our hearts for any sign of these things, any sign of jealousy or ambition. Just before, you know, just a simple thing you can do. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, what should I do? In any area of life, they just ask you for advice. Just do a little kind of check before you speak. Just, is there any envy here? Is there any envy here? Is there any ambition here? Once it's clear of those, then we can speak. Especially if you teach. Teachers are held to a stricter account for words because the nature of the role amplifies the teacher's words. I mean, here I am, my words are literally being amplified. Has more reach than if I were not in this role. My words can do more good or more harm. So I watch them. I watch my words I weigh them. I choose them carefully. Watch your words. Watch how your position, how your role amplifies those words. It probably happens more often than you realize. It's true, there is a formal role of teacher that not many in the church occupy, but in many ways we are all teaching each other a lot more than that. You might not stand up at the front on a Sunday. You may lead a home group, though. You may lead a student supper group. You may have a one-to-one with a student or one of our young people. You may teach the children in discovery clubs or Impact and Gap. Not to mention how your words lead your own children. Even simply having been around at church a while can give you a position. People can start to look to you for wisdom, as someone who knows what's going on, who knows how to live well. Your words could be helpful or harmful. When you are teaching, your words can be more helpful or more harmful. Good becomes great. Bad becomes worse. And if our words are just have those sparks, if our words are sparking with the earthly wisdom of competitiveness, trying to lift ourselves up, to make a place for ourselves, to increase our standing, there will be fires in the church, and there will be fires in your own life. So that's the wisdom from below and where it leads. What then about the wisdom from above? Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. There's a lot of features of wisdom here, but see how wisdom is described here as almost like a person. Wisdom loves peace. Wisdom is thoughtful, considerate. Wisdom is able to show mercy. Wisdom is sincere. It's all of these personal characteristics, and it comes from heaven because it is a person. Paul calls Christ the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom from heaven. In James, he is the one perfect man, the only one able to keep in check his whole body, the church. And he is where we all in the church, when we lack wisdom, for ourselves first and then to teach others, he is where we find wisdom. And so we watch our words so we can root out earthly wisdom, but we look to Christ to find heavenly wisdom. He is living well in God's creation. If you want to know about life in this world, in this universe, come to Christ. It is all in him. He came to do it for us, to live well for us, so that we can receive in him the blessings, the rewards of a wise life. He came to die for us so that he can take in our place the curses of a foolish life. It's so often that we only go looking for wisdom, we only go looking for the art of living well when life is not going well. When we see these fires popping up in our lives, It feels like things are up in flames and we're surrounded by spreading wildfires. And we fear we're headed for the everlasting fire. And it's been started by our own words and made worse by the words of others. But if we come to Jesus, if we come to him and lay that before him, he becomes our wisdom. He becomes our life. There, as we come to him at the cross, there we learn the humility that comes from wisdom. There, at the cross of Christ, we are humbled as we see the damage that our fiery tongues can do and the judgment it deserves, but we see it poured out on Jesus and not on us, and that changes everything. Because wisdom is peace-loving. Christ loves peace, and he loves to have peace with us. And so he died that it might be possible. He's full of mercy and good fruit, and he, when we belong to him, he allows us to share in the fruit of his wise life. As we do that, as we keep coming again and again to Jesus for our wisdom, as we spend time with him and as we think about what he has done for us, we start to become wise. We start to become peace-loving. We start to be a bit more considerate in our speech. We start to be a bit more full of mercy in our speech. And as that happens, Jesus, he teaches us what wisdom is by the way that he is with us. But as we are with him, he invites us to join him in teaching others what wisdom is, what wisdom looks like, and boasting in the Lord. He trusts us to go out boasting in him as the way to life, as we are those who know him as our way to life and our way of life. And as we live and teach the wisdom of Christ, here is the result. Here is the fruit that Jesus shares with us in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's for you if you sow in peace with your words. If we boast in the Lord with our hearts and our lives lined up to the wisdom of Christ, the result will be righteousness. We will be brought to a world where everything is righteous, everything is right, everything is pure, everything is perfect, and we will be made by Christ to belong in that world. And then he sends us out, gives us to each other and to the world as teachers, so that others can share in this fruit, in this harvest of righteousness. And so we need teachers who find wisdom by spending their time at the cross of Christ. And we need to be teachers who find our wisdom by spending our time at the cross of Christ. Let's watch our words and let's look to Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we confess that we have fallen so short of what you ask for us in our words. Our words have started so many fires. Lord, we praise you for your words to us, that your words are full of mercy in Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, and we pray that as we come to him, as we seek forgiveness of our sins, we will be changed by that. We will be changed by your mercy to be those who speak with the wisdom of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.